You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in this single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want, but you are led by the Spirit. Let me see. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Help us to really listen today as Dana expands on your word, Lord. Thank you for this preacher, our preacher, that you have given us. Be with Pastor Dana. Give life to his words. Amen.
Thank you, Linda. Well, last night I was trying to find who was the first person to speak this quote. This is the quote: show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Have you heard that? It's a classic commencement speech quote. And because it's such self-evident and compelling material, there are all kinds of people who supposedly said it for the first time. And I'm thinking it maybe goes back to the Stone Age or the Bronze Age or the Old Testament, where Proverbs 22, 24 and 25 says, do not associate with a hot-tempered man or you'll become like him yourself. It could be hot temper. It could be any other temperament. You tend to reflect what you spend your time with, the kind of character, the kind of person you spend your time with. And I'm saying that because in this scripture that has one of the most beautiful two verses in the Bible, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, in this passage we read today, we see these lists, the no list and the yes list, the bad list and the good list. And in the past, I've preached this scripture as, how to understand and do the good list. But I noticed last night that Paul doesn't do that. When he tells us what to do, when he tells the Christians in Galatia what they're supposed to do, he doesn't say, these are the steps to having more, acting more fruit-like. He says this is the imperative. This is what they're supposed to do. Walk by and be in step with. Now, has anybody ever had the little watch that rumbles when you get your 10,000 steps? It's great. What a great feeling. Bing, I got them. I just want to say that if you lived in Bible pre-industrial times, or you lived in a part of the world that was pre-industrial, and some of you dry cabin dwellers have done this, you get a lot of steps in. When, you don't open a can of beans, you grow them and go get them and dry them. And, you have to do everything by hand. And the ancient world, I imagine, was a world of a very, you know, hands-on, kinesthetic kind of lifestyle. A lot of work. Doing your laundry by hand, doing your cooking by hand, dealing with the animals, building things, whatever it is you got to do, you're going to get your 10,000 steps in. Now, the reason I say that is because the picture that Paul paints about how we're to be fixed from whatever's wrong with us, and I'm going to get into that in a moment, is being close to, walking by and walking with. Walking by and walking with, to me, says close guidance. To walk by the Spirit means that the Spirit is sort of guiding your steps. How am I doing this? How am I choosing what to do all day long, every one of the 10,000 steps? Well, by the Spirit, by this relationship. I'm getting guidance from God. But keeping in step with the Spirit sounds like following close behind. If I was going to, follow some Old Testament person in the day in the life of, I would get my 10,000 steps going all around following sheep or making food or whatever it is, doing the things that needed to be done in that pre-industrial world. And I'd have to be close to them to be in step with them. If I'm close to them, they're going to rub off on me. That's the strategy that Paul gives for how to develop these beautiful, beautiful attributes. Now, I want to admit from the start that all of these fruits, and fruits come from a root, and that's the image that Jesus gave when he talked about himself as the vine and we're the branches. What we have in terms of righteous fruit, what happens in our life, it comes from Jesus. But all these things that are listed as the singular fruit of the Holy Spirit, the result of the Holy Spirit's relationship with us, they're also commands in the Bible or imperatives. For example, love. Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your might. That's the greatest commandment in the whole Bible. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a commandment. But here it's also called a fruit. Joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Peace, Romans 12:18, live peaceably with all. Patience, Romans 12:12, be patient. Ephesians 4:32, be kind. Galatians 6:10, do good. Revelations 2:10, be faithful. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. And 1 Peter 4:7, be self-controlled. There's an imperative, a do it like this, for each one of these fruit. But that's not the way it's presented to us in the passage. It's presented as the result of a connection, the result of a connection, the result of a root. And the problem that we are to solve is a problem that can be solved by walking by and walking with. In other words, we're not given a to-do list, we're given a to-who list, to the Lord. That's what changes us. And with this sermon series, you know, between now and Pentecost, talking about, you know, these different aspects of the Holy Spirit, it's out of the imagination that came to my mind, what if we did all of this with no Holy Spirit? What if we had all the songs, all the church buildings, all the bills, all the things that we do, but no Holy Spirit? You know what the Bible would be to us? It'd be a diagnostic book. It'd be a book full of idiot lights, you know, like the brakes are going out, the transmission's bad, you know, there's no washer fluid. It would just be a bunch of lights on the dashboard saying, fix it, fix it, fix it. Rules, rules, rules. And we'd be like, thank you, that's great information, I do want to fix it, but how? How is the Holy Spirit? It's a person, it's God. God changes us. God brings life change. He does it as we stay in step with him. Now, when I was in youth ministry, there was a skit that different youth ministries had put on that I saw several times. And it's a skit of somebody who's a teenager who becomes a Christian. They're so excited and they're acting out what it would be like if Jesus was standing next to them. Oh, Jesus, it's so great. We're best friends. I'm so glad I met you. I'm going to introduce you to my parents. Come on, we're going to go meet my friends. This is going to be so great. And then the phone rings. Yeah. Oh, party at the beach Friday night. Oh, yeah. Oh, you bet I'll be there. Uh-huh. And then, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry you can't go. It's not the kind of thing you would like. This is convicting to a teenager who enjoys the sins of youth, right? Well, there's also the sins of middle age and whatever decade I find myself in. I'm going to tell you the truth. Linda was reading, taking the courage to do that for the first time, being the liturgist, and I'm grateful for that. I, in my heart, repented because I saw things on the screen that related to me. And I'm like, Jesus, I got to preach this. I need you to forgive me. So, no, I lost myself in that. Well, anyway, yeah, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came down as a dove. And sometimes you want to put him in the birdhouse and say, you know, it's time for my TV show. I'm sorry, you are not going to like this one. It's hilarious, but you're not going to like it. No, it's time to hang out with this friend. And every time I'm with this friend, we just gossip nonstop. So, you know, Holy Spirit dove, go in the birdhouse. That's not life changed. Life changed is to take Jesus with us. And when we are sitting in the seat about to go up and preach, for example, you got Jesus with you, and the diagnostic light on the dashboard of your soul says, conceit. What's the list? We got a list. It says jealousy, rage, selfish ambition. If a little idiot light comes on, instead of saying drive it off or be quiet, we have to take ourselves to the mechanic. We have to get help. So God puts us in a relationship where we're being influenced by his presence. Now, I was listening to preachers to try to get ready for this, and one of them just had a really beautiful and helpful example, because he said sometimes people will say, oh, I wish Jesus were here on earth, like in the old days. I would go to Jesus, you know, I'd look him in the eye, he'd touch me, he'd say something, my life would be changed forever. And he said, well, it's better that things are the way they are, because if Jesus were here, you'd have to buy your plane tickets to Bangladesh, you'd have to get your translator, you'd have to wait in line with thousands of people, he'd have about 10 seconds for you, he'd do something, it'd be powerful, but then you'd go home. Now we have the Holy Spirit who is with you, the manifest presence of God with you, always, always. That's what changes our life. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. So, just, you know, in keeping with that, you know, one more thought in that presence of God transformation idea. Let's say I work in an office building with a really cranky, you know, rude person, just an awful human being. He's just always finding some way to cut somebody down, to cheat, to steal, to lie, and blame somebody else for it. Just really good at it. And I got to work with this person day in and day out, every work day. What I'm going to do is avoid the person as much as I possibly can. And it's going to make my life easier, and hopefully I won't become like that. Sometimes we treat God that way. We'll be in the same building with him, but we don't want to be near him because it's too convicting or whatever. But we will have more life change as we're closer to the Lord. I'll drop more of that on you at the end of the sermon. But what Paul says is not work harder on your to-do list. He says walk in step, 10,000 steps a day with your to-who list. Keep the Lord close. Why he says it is not because the churches in Galatia were having a problem with a lack of love, joy, peace. Not necessarily. That's not the presenting problem. He didn't get a report saying, oh boy, the Christians in Galatia are really having a problem because they're not good enough. There's not enough goodness. And my goodness, their faithfulness is just really sketchy. Paul, you got to do something, write a letter. No, he got a report that something terrible was going on. It wasn't that they were lacking this discipline of spiritual fruit. It's that they were trying to be too good. Their problem was not a pitiful expression of religion. It was a performance expression of religion. Let me explain what that means. At the end of this letter, that is the angriest letter that Paul ever wrote, he shoves the scribe out of the way and says, get out of the way, I'm going to write this myself. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. It's written in the Bible. And then Paul says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. So the problem was that the Christians in Galatia felt that they needed to look good in front of the Jews because some of the Jewish Christians said, you guys are embarrassing us. It's terrible. You know, we're getting kicked out of the synagogues. We're losing our jobs. People are dying because of how mad everyone is that Gentiles are part of this group now. you unwashed Cretans, you know, like these Gentiles who do not keep the law of Moses. It was just tremendously scandalous. Just remember in the book of Acts when the apostle Paul has got this huge crowd that was just trying to tear him limb from limb and kill him. And he gets everyone to be quiet. He's talking about how he keeps the law and he's faithful. And then God said, I'll send you to the Gentiles. And then they just tear their clothing and throw dust in the air and said, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. They did not get the concept that you could set aside everything you worked so hard for to make you right with God and just be right with God through the blood of Christ. But that is the gospel. And it was threatened in those Galatian churches. The problem was not a wimpy expression of religion. It was a performance-based expression. And so if that's the problem, you know, what's the solution? Freedom. But it's not a freedom to act like a terrorist. You know, there's a riot kind of freedom where like, oh, I don't care, you know, I've covered, spray painted the security cameras, I'll do whatever I want with no consequences. That's not really freedom, it's misery. You know, I don't hang out with terrorists, but I doubt that I would ever meet a happy one if I met an active one, you know? That's not freedom, it's insanity. And Paul admits that the sinful nature inside of us that has a little terrorist waiting to be trained, the sinful nature inside of us is in conflict with the Spirit of God, with all those good fruits. And so, yes, there's, you know, there's a freedom that we're called to, but it's not, as Paul puts it, it's not a freedom to indulge in evil things. It's a freedom to be close to God and be okay with that, even though God is God. So that's what I'm trying to bring us to here. What are we supposed to do? What's our job? What are we supposed to do? Whenever I've tried to preach this concept or this passage, like preach be closer to God, it always sounds like a to-do list. Read your Bible and pray. And then there's tons of other spiritual disciplines. There's fasting, there's giving, there's serving, there's solitude and silence, there's study. These are awesome things, but they're things that you do, and that doing's good. But ultimately, it's the relationship that transforms us. It's the presence of God in the Holy Spirit. Like if we spent time around Jesus 10,000 steps a day, he would change our character. And he is here. Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus, you know, sent us this, what the book of Acts calls the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. God is with us in the Holy Spirit. That's what changes our life. Similarly, along the same line of thought, one of the preachers was talking about, you know, being born again. Being born again is not something that you can make a reservation for. Like, okay, I'd like a womb on April 9th, you know, and I'd like to be delivered at St. Lawrence Hospital in, you know, February. And I think I'll pick that mom and that dad, you know, it's just all of a sudden I exist and all of a sudden I'm born and all of a sudden I gotta breathe now, you know, these things happen to us. And so it is with being born of the Spirit. This is not something you can arrange for yourself, but you can fight against it if you want to, or you can cooperate with it. So this is my recommendation for how to dwell with Jesus, how to be transformed by this friend that will determine your future. And I don't know if this is going to sound like I always talk about this, but it's what I just did before I came up here. Because the homework this week is to go enjoy God. Go enjoy God. That's your homework. But you have to enjoy God as God, not as the Easter bunny. You know what I mean? God is God. He's holy. He's absolutely just. He's always offended by that which is truly offensive. And the problem is that's inside of us and has a tendency that wants to rise up. So to be in step with God and to be close to God and to enjoy God, you have to go through this process of confessing sin. Here's the two kind of ways it happens. Number one, you might be in this season of life where you're like, you know what's cool is that I don't know if I'm going to sin tomorrow. I don't have any plans to sin tomorrow. I know that sometimes the Lord points things out to me and I have to say, I admit it, that's wrong. You got it. You're absolutely right. That's a sin and I confess it and I ask you to change me and give me the power, the grace to be different. Then you have to believe. What you do is you confess and say, yes, that is wrong. That attitude is wrong. You're absolutely right, God. I don't claim anything but that it's wrong. But I know that you can do it. I believe that you can change me. The other kind of confession we find ourselves in is when we've got a subscription to sin. It's like, I can't quite get out of this right now because, you know, I'm kind of obligated to go see my mother-in-law, and every time I do, I have this problem with resentment or whatever it is. Or I have to show up at work, and every time I do, I'm around this person that provokes me, or I'm addicted. I have an addiction, and I haven't been able to beat it. The process is absolutely the same. Absolutely the same. I confess it. It's wrong. God, you're right. It's wrong. It grieves you, but I don't want to lose your presence. So all I can do is say, it's absolutely correct. That is not your heart, not your character, not what you want in me. I confess it. I renounce it. But only you can give me the power to change. Please give me that grace, that power to change. And you have to believe it. God will do it. It may not be by the end of the day, but God will do it. And you just keep on at that. Then you can be close to God. God has nothing against you. Imagine if... Oh, I thought this was going to be short. Maybe it's short. It's just a long day. But imagine if the federal government and the state government, fifth Sunday of every month, said, it's Confess Your Crime Day. All you got to do is write a written confession that you killed, stole, embezzled, and that you promised never to do it again. If you get caught, you'll get double punishment. But never do it again. We're not going to waste our money trying to bust you or feed you for $100,000 a year in jail. You're just done. You're done with your crime, you admit it, we don't have to chase you anymore. It may not be the most effective law enforcement, but it's part of what God gives us. God dealt with our sin on the cross through Jesus. He doesn't need to, he doesn't need us to hide from him. He just needs us to confess, and the forgiveness is there. We just have to confess and believe, and in our repentance, we're trusting his power to change us. That's kind of like a double sermon in the sermon, but that's it. So your homework, what you got to do is, when I say this, you got to understand what I mean. Go have fun. I don't mean the devil's kind of fun. I mean enjoy God. Okay, this is the last gimmick. All right, this is the hat I wore to church, and in here are all the fruits of the Spirit. Now, while you're enjoying God, won't you experience gentleness? Can you really lack gentleness and enjoy God at the same time? What about self-control? Can you really enjoy God, throw self-control out the window? What about goodness? You want to enjoy God, but you don't want anything to do with goodness? Look, if you enjoy God, those fruits will manifest in your life. So, in a moment, we're going to enjoy God. We're going to taste and see that the Lord is good. He died for us. And in the few minutes we have before this happens, I want you to do what I did right before this message and just confess your sin. We're supposed to come to the table in a worthy manner, and that worthiness is just confessed sin in faith that God brings a change in our life. So may he do a great work in us. Amen.